This morning our text is found in the book of Micah, chapter 6 and verse 8. As Micah declares, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? I had the great advantage of growing up in a Christian home. Both my mother and father were dedicated Christians. It was a beautiful environment to grow up in. Surrounded by love, surrounded by prayer, centered in Christ, I had every advantage. But there came that day in my own life where I had to more or less be weaned from my parents' faith and establish my own faith in God. Those teenage years when you begin to challenge everything you've ever learned. And I began in my own mind to challenge in order that I might establish my own faith and my own relationship with God. In the beginning of that time of challenging, I first of all, challenge the existence of God. And I wondered, does God really exist? Is the Bible God's word to man? Or is this something that people have just made up and gone along with? And is man just the product of chance? And is this life all that there is, and death brings the end to everything? At this time, I was taking courses to prepare me for a career in medicine. I was studying comparative anatomy, biology, chemistry, physics. And as I began to examine the life forms, as I began to examine the human body, I concluded that it is easier for me to believe in God than not to believe in God. The body was just too well designed to explain it without a designer. There were too many intricate effects in creation to deny a cause. And so I began the first foundation of my own faith in the conclusion that God does exist. It's just easier to believe that than to believe otherwise. It would be too hard to be an atheist. It would be a total denial of my own intelligence and everything that is reasonable. You say, well, that's not much of a plank. Well, when you're drowning, anything feels good under your feet. But I could not rest with just the conclusion that God existed. If God does indeed exist, and I came to that conclusion by the observation of creation, and I had to conclude that God was the creator, and if he indeed has created the universe and all of the life forms within it, Surely he must have had a reason for creating man. And as I began to look at man as God's creation, in order to understand the purpose of God in creating man, the fact that man exclusive in God's creation has the capacity to understand that infinity exists. Not that he understands infinity, but at least he can conceptualize that infinity does exist. God created me with that capacity because God wanted me to know that infinity does exist. He created me with the capacity to worship him. It must be that he created that capacity in me because he wanted me to worship him. He created me with the capacity to know him. And having created that capacity within me, it must be that he purposed that I do know him. Now, the next question that logically arose as I was developing my own faith in God was, since God exists, since he has created me for that purpose of knowing him and fellowshipping with him, what does God require of me in order that I might walk in fellowship with him? And here is where I was brought to Micah, this prophet in the Old Testament, who said, he hath shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? Oh, that's what I need to know. What does God require of me? And the prophet answers, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Well, I realized immediately that I had not always been fair in all of my dealings. In fact, in all of those early days when most of your exchange is done through bartering, I was always trying to get the best deal. Always trying to take advantage of someone else, especially if he's a little dumb. I wouldn't always reveal the truth about the merchandise that I was bartering off. I had not done justly. I had not been righteous. I had not been fair in my dealings. So I realized I had failed God on the first point. The second point was, you're to love mercy. I didn't love mercy. I loved revenge. There was some deep satisfaction I always felt when I thought I was getting even. I loved to get even with people. You do something to me, I'll get even with you. And rather than loving mercy, I loved revenge. I found I failed God on the second point. To walk humbly with thy God. Well, I was very proud to wear my Letterman sweater around with the three stripes and the emblems on the school initials. Those were the days back in the 40s and all, you know, where it was the old high school Letterman sweater. And I wasn't walking humbly with God. There was just an awful lot of pride. And so I began to realize, hey, I have failed God on all points. I don't think I like the law. I don't think I like the Old Testament. I'm going to go to the New Testament and find out what God requires of me. And so I came to the New Testament, hoping to find an easier way. You see, with man, there is always a disparity between the ideal and the actual. Now, I can see the ideal of God. Not only can I see it, I consent to it. It's right. To do justly, yes. That's very, you know, you should be fair. You should be honest. I consent. That's right. That's good. To love mercy, yes. That surely is preferable to taking vengeance, getting even. That's right. To walk humbly with God, of course. I consent. That's good. That's the way a man should live. But I found that there was the disparity between the ideal, which I admired, and the actual, which I was living. The psychologists call it your ego, your real self, and your superego, your ideal self. And they tell us that the greater disparity that exists between your ego and superego, or the actual and the ideal, the greater the disparity, the greater mental problems that you have. That to be a well-balanced person, there has to be a close relationship between your ideal self and your actual self. And if there's a wide divergence there, then you are a mentally unstable, problemed person. With God, there is no divergence at all between the actual and the ideal. In God, there's a perfect harmony. The ideal is the actual. Jesus one day said, I do always those things that please the Father. As he said, that please the Father, he's expressing the ideal. In saying, I do, he's expressing the actual. But only Jesus Christ, of all humanity, was able to make that kind of a statement that the ideal and the actual blend together and are one in me. There's no difference between the actual and the ideal. They are merged and blended as one. But that wasn't so with me. There was this divergence, this disparity. Coming to the New Testament, I find a lawyer one day came to Jesus and said, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus answered him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy mind, with all thy soul, with all thy heart, with all thy strength. And the second is like to the first, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And in these two are all the law and the prophets. So Micah is here. He's the prophet. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with God. That's all incorporated in loving God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. So I found that God's requirement of the New Testament wasn't really any easier than the requirement of the Old Testament. To say that I actually love God with all my heart and soul and mind and strength was not true. To say that I loved my neighbor as myself was even farther from the truth. Now, the law was given on two tables of stone. The first table of stone dealt with man's relationship with God. Thou shalt love the Lord. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven images to bow down and to worship them. And thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, and remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Now, the second table of the law dealt with man's relationship with his fellow man. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not commit adultery, and these that deal with my relationship with my fellow man. My relationship with God, first table, always first. My relationship with God is first. But then comes my relationship with my fellow man. So the two tables of the law in the Old Testament. Now, Jesus summarizes the first table of the law. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, mind. Hey, you don't have to worry about thou shalt not if you love God that way. The second table of the law, my relationship with fellow man, Jesus summed it up. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, commit adultery. That's all incorporated in loving your neighbor as yourself. Now, as I look at that law, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness and all, I may say, I've never killed anybody. I'm not a bank robber. I'm not too big a liar. You remember a young ruler came to Jesus one day and fell at his feet and said, "Oh, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said, "Keep the commandments." He said, "Oh, which ones, Lord?" Jesus said, "Well, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not commit adultery." "Got it. I've kept them all from the time I was a youth. But what do I still lack?" Jesus said, "Well, if you will be perfect, then take everything you have, go out and sell it, and distribute the proceeds to the poor, and come and follow me." And it said he went away very sorrowful because he was an extremely rich person. Wait a minute. He had just said that he had kept the second table of the law. "I've kept them all." Jesus said, "Oh, you have? How can you say that you love your neighbor as yourself if you're living in great luxury and opulence and he's hungry? He's hurting." Now, if you really understand what that law is saying, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, and all. It's all saying, really, love your neighbor as yourself. You haven't kept it. He went away sorrowful. He couldn't keep it. He could see the ideal. He couldn't attain it. And then I read in the New Testament where Jesus totally shot me down. What does God require of me? Jesus said, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." Now, you may have looked at me this morning while I was confessing my failures and saying, "Oh, you poor fellow, you've been unfair. You've allowed pride to fill your heart at times, and you've loved to get even. What a shame. I'm glad I'm not a sinner as you." But wait a minute. We're not through with God's requirements. He said, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." Now that is God's ideal requirement for man. And no sooner do I see it than I confess I have failed. I've not kept it. Now, again, I consent. Oh, how great it would be. How good it would be if I could be, I would like to be. I consent to the ideal of God that it is right, that it is good. Paul the Apostle, though, expresses that difference that does exist between the ideal and the actual. When he, in writing to the Romans, says, "The good that I would, I do not." Yes, I can see the good and I would do the good, but I don't. I can't. I can't live up to what I accept as right and good. And the evil that I would not, that, he said, I do. I find that there is this law that is working in me. Whenever I would do good, evil is present with me. And Paul speaks about this problem between the ideal which I can see and admire and the actual reality of my own life. Shall we close the book and all go home? There's no chance for any of us. We've all failed. No. For I continued to read in the New Testament. And I came to the 6th chapter of the Gospel of John. And there were people who were talking with Jesus. And they asked him a question. What must we do to do the works of God? What does God require me to do? What work? And Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him who he has sent." Hey, hold on. Wait a minute. I can handle that. What does God require of me? That I believe on his Son who he has sent? Suddenly it's within my range. Suddenly that which was out of reach, I am now grasping, because I can believe in his Son, the provisions that God made for my failure. So, God's ideal requirement is that I be perfect, that I could not fulfill. God's actual requirement for me now as a sinful, failing man is that I believe in the provision that God made for my sin and for my failure by sending his Son to take my sin, to die in my place. And God's actual requirement is that just I believe in the work that he has done through his only begotten Son. You see, having failed in the ideal, the justice of God would rule me out. But God opened a door of mercy through Jesus Christ, which allows me to come in. We read, "For the law came by Moses." But the law did not bring me to God. In reality, the law declaring God's requirements for me excluded me from God. It closed the door and barred the way to God. Don't think that the law brings a man to God. Not so. The law excludes a man from God. The law came by Moses that excluded man from God, but grace and truth have come by Jesus Christ. And by the grace and mercy, the door that the law had closed was now open. The righteousness of God demands that he judge the sinner. The holiness of God requires exclusion of the sinner. But through the grace and truth by Jesus Christ, only by grace can we be received. For you see, Jesus fulfilled the righteousness of God by taking God's judgment that was meted out against our sins. He fulfilled the holiness of God by fulfilling all righteousness, so that he could say, I do always those things that please the Father, and the Father confirmed it by saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And the Father accepted him on into glory as he ascended into heaven. Now, Jesus said, this is the work of God that you believe on. The Greek word there is eis, E-I-S, which more properly translated is that you believe into his Son who he has sent. John 3:16, which we so often quote, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him, the word on is the same Greek word eis. And as you go through the New Testament, you'll find in believing in Jesus, it is always this Greek word eis, which means to believe into Jesus. He's talking about a positional relationship that we are to have with him. It is not just believing that Jesus is the Son of God. It's just not believing that he came to die for man's sin. It is believing into a positional relationship where Christ is dwelling in me and I am dwelling in him. As Paul the Apostle said, it is no longer I, but Christ who liveth in me. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I am living, and yet not I, but Christ living in me. And the life that I now live in this flesh, I am living by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So it is believing into this positional relationship, into Jesus Christ, where he becomes my life. He dwells within me, so that I speak his words. I do his will. I act for him because he indwells me and I indwell him. A lot of people say, well, I believe in God. I'm not a pagan after all. James says, you believe there's one God? Bravo. The devils believe the same thing. They fear and tremble. Doesn't buy you anything. But there is a relationship in Christ Jesus. I am believing into him, into this position, where I am then accepted by God. How? In Christ. God only accepts me in Christ Jesus. I have no standing before God outside of Christ Jesus. I can only be accepted by God in Christ as he indwells me and as I indwell him. No longer I, but Christ. This glorious positional relationship. Now, has God abandoned his ideal requirements? Has God said, well, forget it. You'll never make it. No. As Paul would say, perish the thought. Not so. God has not given up on the ideal requirement. God has not given up on bringing you into the ideal. What happened is that God made his ideal requirement. I wasn't able to keep it, so God gave his actual requirement that I believe into his Son, Jesus Christ, into this positional relationship, And as I come into this positional relationship, then Jesus Christ, by the power of his Spirit, begins to change me, begins to strengthen me, begins to help me in order that he might bring me on into God's ideal. That which I could not do because of the weakness of my own flesh, Christ now, by his Spirit dwelling in me, is doing for me what I could not do for myself. And he is conforming me into God's ideal. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doesn't yet appear what we're going to be, but when he appears, we're going to be like him. Now, you're trying to say, well, Chuck, you say, Chuck, you're trying to tell us that you're perfect? No. Far from it. I've not arrived, and my wife would be the first to admit it. As Paul the Apostle said to the Philippians, brethren, I have not yet apprehended that for which I was apprehended by Christ Jesus. Neither do I count myself perfect, but, he said, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. Now, I'm not perfect yet. I shall be when God is through. When he has completed his work in me, I shall stand before his presence faultless. Jesus said, or Jude said, now unto him, Jesus, who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. God is working in me today to bring me into that ideal that he wants me to be. It is through the power of Christ within me that I'm being conformed into the image of God. This is what makes Christianity separate and different from every other religious system. So often people say to me, but what about Buddha? Didn't he say much the same thing as Jesus said? Yes, Buddha did. Buddha said that man's problems arise from his interest in the material world around him, and that the material world is evil, and you'll never find peace, happiness, contentment in the material world. The only place you'll find real peace is in a spiritual walk and in a spiritual life. And until you can divorce yourself totally from the material world, you're going to be struggling. So there is that endeavor to gradually wean yourself away from food, because that's material. And the day you can live without food and everything else, you've entered into this spiritual nirvana and you've arrived. And so now you find the peace and contentment that exist only in a totally spiritual world, completely divorced and alienated from the material. Confucius, he pointed to the way and he says, now that's the way a man should live. And I read what Confucius said, oh yes, that's a good way to live. Muhammad pointed to the path and he said, now that's where a man should walk. And I look at that path that Muhammad pointed to and I say, yes, that's great if a man can walk that path. And these men all pointed to the way. But Jesus said, I am the way. He didn't just point man to the way. He said, I am the way. But he then declared, look, this is the way God would have a man to live, but you can't do it. Therefore, if you'll just open your heart and life to me, I will come into your heart. I will come into your life. And I will begin to live my life in you. And as I live my life in you, I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will make those changes that are necessary, and I will help you to walk the path that God would have you to walk. And thus, rather than frustrating me, Christianity fulfills me. Religions would frustrate me. To just point to the path and say, brother, that's the way you ought to live. Thanks a lot, friend. I know it. I consent to it. I know that's the way I should live, but I can't. I consent to the law that it is good, but there's another law working in me, a perversity. And I can't keep that law that I know is right. And just to point to the law and say, hey, that's how you ought to live, only frustrates me. But Jesus comes to me and he says, now look, let me come in and let me indwell you and let me take over and I will strengthen you and I will do for you what you can't do for yourself and I will live my life in you and through you. I needed that kind of help because I couldn't do it on my own. And that is why I embraced Christianity when I had to make the choice of the way to come to God. Because only it offered me the way to find the way, the capacity to walk in the way as Christ would indwell me. Have I arrived? Nope. But I'm on the way. And when God is through, I'll be perfect. And I will stand before the presence of his glory faultless with exceeding joy. I'm not yet what God intends me to be, but thank God. God, I am not what I once was when God first started with me. We've come a long ways, baby. And the apostle assures us that he who has begun a good work in you will continue to perform it until he finishes. God working in me through the power of his Spirit, Christ indwelling me, God's actual requirement that I believe into this positional relationship with Jesus Christ in order that he might then empower me to fulfill the ideal, to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with my God. These are the things that the Lord is working out in my life today. And I thank him for it. Shall we pray? Father, we're so grateful for the work of your Spirit today. It is so necessary for us. For Lord, surely we have failed. And in our own abilities, we can't do it. God, we confess to you our shortcomings. But Lord, we thank you for the mercy and the grace and the truth that has come to us through Jesus Christ, the provision that you made for failing man. Lord, we receive with joy the work of Jesus Christ for us and in us. Lord, continue your work. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I know that some of you are very wonderful people, and you have a hard time identifying with me. And I can accept that, and I can admire and appreciate that. However, there is a scripture that declares we've all come short of the glory of God. Perhaps some of us more so than others. But if we decided this afternoon to get in a sailboat and go out sailing towards Catalina, and halfway across the channel, our sailboat spring a leak and sink, and say that some of those that were on board can't swim and they go down with the boat. Others are weak swimmers and they're able to survive and swim for about 100 yards towards the Newport Pier before they give up with exhaustion and they go under. But some of you strong, hardy swimmers start stroking towards the Newport Pier until you come within sight of it, maybe even within a mile of it, before the hypothermia and exhaustion take over and you sink just a mile off from the pier. Hey, you did a pretty good job, but you came short. And you're really no better off than the person that went down with the ship. You've come short. So you see, it doesn't matter how close you come, we have all come short, therefore we all need help. That help that God has promised to us through Jesus Christ. I would encourage that you receive that help today. You can go back to the prayer room and the pastors will be back there to pray with you and to help you to discover God's provision for your failure. His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who died in your place, took God's judgment for your sin in order that he might make you what God wants you to be. God bless you and keep his hand upon you and give you that strength and power of his Holy Spirit this week as he continues his work of conforming you into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ.